Father, may you open our eyes, may you open our hearts to what you would have us to hear, to what you'd have us experience today. May your Holy Spirit be free to move in this place, and may we not go out the door the same as when we came in. As always, it's our prayer. May my words be your words today, Lord, and may your scripture come alive to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, this morning we're going to talk about compassion, and I want you to have your Bibles ready. Okay, there's going to be nothing on the screen when it comes to scriptures. So if you've got a Bible in front of you or a Bible in the pew, get ready because we're going to be fishing this morning through the scriptures, all right? So today we are going to talk about compassion. And I think sometimes there's a little bit of confusion, maybe a little bit of misunderstanding when it comes to this topic of compassion. And probably some of you immediately thought, oh man, weak. Compassion. Sometimes we associate compassion with weakness. This is especially true for some of us guys. Compassion? Really? That's only what weak and what soft people show. But in reality, expressing compassion shows a depth of character that few of us actually are ever able to master. The word for compassion in Scripture, it means to be moved inwardly, to yearn with tender mercy, with affection, with pity, and with empathy. It refers to some of the deepest possible feelings that we can experience as human beings. The phrase that's often used in the New Testament that we're going to see some today, moved with compassion. When you translate that literally, it means to go to the inner organs, to the inside. We would often use that phrase today. It comes from the bottom of our heart here in the South. Someone has defined compassion as sympathy coupled with a desire to help. And well, sympathy means to enter into the same feelings, to share the same kind of feelings with someone else. So compassion would be sharing the feelings of others, but also possessing a desire to help them in their time of trouble. When you go through and you read the Gospels, you see Jesus' great compassion for people. 7 times in the Gospel, he uses the specific phrase, he had compassion on them, or some variation of that phrase. Jesus was moved deeply by the needs of the people around him. And I got to tell you, today, when you turn on the television, when you bring up your Facebook feed, sometimes it's a little bit disheartening, the things that you see. And I struggle with some of the things that are posted, some of the things that are said, especially from those of us who sometimes associate with Christianity. Sometimes we post things or we support things of an ideology that is a complete 180 from the character and the person of Jesus and how he operated. But the reality is that Paul said, I am the chief of sinners, and I find myself struggling to look at the people around me with compassion as well. It's one of the things that I struggle with the most. And not just the comfortable ones either. Not just the whitewashed, candy-coated, smiling, clean-showered, has a job and a car, and a place to live kind of person. But everyone we see, looking not through our own eyes, but through the eyes of Jesus. So today, we're going to look a bit into our primary example of what compassion is. And we're going to look through those eyes of Jesus. And he's going to give us a mirror into how we can have that godly trait of compassion in our own lives. Now, you probably are not familiar with my preaching style, but I'm a pretty logical person, so I like outlines. So on the back of your bulletin, you've got a little outline today, and we're going to walk through that today. You can fill in the blanks, or you can not. It's just there for you to use, okay? So the first thing we're going to look at today is the origins of Jesus' compassion. Where does it come from? The origins of Jesus' compassion. As it turns out, compassion is actually built into the character of God. It's built into his character. So it comes from his essence. It comes from his essence. How could Jesus reach out to all of the people that he did? How could he care about so many different people with so many different problems? You see, actually, compassion is really closely linked to love. In fact, one could argue that without love, there can be no compassion. And we know that all throughout Scripture, we see that the very core of who God is love. Everything that God does is motivated through his love for us. And if you're a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or uncle here today, you understand this concept. We do lots of stuff for our kids. Some of the stuff we like, and some of it's just downright terrible. It really is. But ultimately, when you boil all of that stuff down that we do for our kids, ultimately we do it because we love them, right? And God operates the same way. Of course, we know that Jesus is God in the flesh, so he's not weighed down by the same things that we are. When it comes to love and compassion for others, a lot of times our own self-centeredness and selfishness can often get in the way. But thankfully, Jesus was exempt from those things, and he left us an example to imitate. I have heard people often say about the Old Testament that God is painted as this angry and vengeful God, full of wrath and judgment. And yet Jesus, in the New Testament, reveals the exact nature of God and him reaching out in love and compassion. Examples in John 1:18 and John 14:9. He is holy, yes. He is a consuming fire, yes. He is a God of wrath and judgment, yes. But he is also a God of infinite love, of grace and mercy and compassion. The story is told of a man who falls into a pit and he couldn't get himself out. A Christian scientist comes along and says, "You only think that you're in a pit." A Pharisee comes by and says, "Only bad people fall into a pit." A compassionless fundamentalist says, "You deserve your pit." A charismatic comes by and says, "Just confess that you're not in a pit." A national aid organization comes by and says, "We brought you some food and clothing for you while you're in the pit." A Calvinist says, "This was no accident, you know." An optimist says, "Things could be worse." The pessimist says, "Things will get worse." But Jesus sees the man and he reaches down and pulls him out of the pit. And you see, this is the essence of Jesus and of his compassion. And folks, this is the spirit that lives within each one of us as believers. But we're going to touch on that a little bit more later. So we see that Jesus' compassion, it comes from his essence. The second thing is it comes from his experiences. It comes from his experiences. You know, when you think about this concept, it's kind of mind-boggling. Jesus was God who took on flesh to live among us. So everything that we experienced, he has experienced because he's been here. And that fascinates me. One of my favorite Christmas songs, when we get to Christmas, and the choir has already started Christmas music, and it's 3.5 months away, people. But yes, one of my favorite Christmas songs is a Chris Rice song. It's called Welcome to Our World. And my favorite line is in the last verse of that song when he says, "So wrap our injured flesh around you, breathe our air and walk our sod." See, that's what he did. He feels our pain. He has experienced our temptation. He has experienced loneliness. He was despised. He was hated. He was rejected. But Jesus was different. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And if you're a person who likes to write in your Bible or take notes in your Bible, this is your chance. Hebrews chapter 4. This particular verse is fantastic hope for us as believers. Hebrews chapter 4. Go down to verse 15 and look at what it says. Hebrews chapter 4, 15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." What tremendous hope that is for us as believers. Jesus' compassion comes from because of the fact that he's been there. He's been right here with us in our despair, in our hurt, in our disappointment, in our pain. He says, "Been there, done that, got the t-shirt." And when we rest in that thought and we look at his example, we can put that into practice in our own lives. His experiences, is what comes from his compassion. It comes from his essence. It comes from his experience. The second thing I want to look at today is the objects of his compassion. The objects of his compassion. Now, it's a true eye-opener when you look into the type of people that Scripture says Jesus had compassion on. Now, follow with me as we go along here. Matthew chapter 9. That's where we started this morning. Matthew chapter 9. From our Scripture reading this morning, Jesus feels compassion on the shattered ones. Look at verse 36. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on the ones that were scattered. He also had compassion on those who were caught in sin. Remember the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. When the Pharisees brought the adulterous woman to Jesus and was expecting, as the law dictated, that he would say, she needs to be stoned. But look at his response in John chapter 8. Flip over to John chapter 8. Told you I'm going to have you all over today. John chapter 8. We're to pick it up right in verse 7. I like that flutter of pages. John chapter 8, look at verse 7. He says, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. So they start leaving one by one. And what was Jesus' response? Verse 10. Where are your accusers? He says to her. Didn't even one of them condemn you? And she says, no, Lord. And Jesus said back to her, neither do I. Go and sin no more. You see, he has compassion on those who are in sin. He also has compassion on those who are sick. There are so many countless examples in the gospel of Jesus showing compassion for the sick. My favorite one has to do with faith, the faith of the person actually asking for healing. And it's a wonderful example of Jesus' compassion for the sick. It comes from Matthew 15. Let's go there. Matthew 15. The story is of a Canaanite woman, and he approaches Jesus and he asks him to heal her daughter. Okay? In that particular time, Canaanites were not particularly popular people with the Jews, and they were kind of shunned, actually. So this Canaanite woman approaches Jesus. We pick up the story in Matthew 15 and verse 25. Look at 25. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Now, you could preach a month's worth of sermons from that particular passage alone, but do you see the compassion that Jesus had for this woman? At first, Canaanite woman, really, I came here to serve the Jews. But then because of her faith, the story changes. And he reaches out to her and heals her daughter. So many examples of Jesus and his compassion for the sick. He also has compassion for the suffering. Remember the story from Luke 7. You can turn there if you want to. It's only one verse. But Luke 7, where Jesus encounters a funeral procession and a mother who has just lost her only son. In Luke 7, 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and said, don't cry. Then he raises her son from the dead. You see, Jesus had compassion on those that were suffering. He also has compassion for those who seek him. Remember the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young man, he approaches Jesus and he asks him, Lord, how can I have eternal life? This is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. It comes from Mark chapter 10. It's verse 21. The man asks Jesus this question, and this is what Mark's observation of Jesus in this particular thing, this is what he sees. Mark 10, 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus drilled right through the core of what was happening, right through the core of that situation, and he looked at that man and he loved him. His heart ached for him. But ultimately, we know the story, The rich young man couldn't give up the things of the world. He couldn't give up his money. He couldn't give up his wealth and status. So he chose that over following Jesus. And you can imagine that it broke Jesus' heart because he knew that that would happen. But do you see a pattern in all of these people? Despite their differences in social stature or their circumstance, Jesus knew their faults. He knew their sin. He knew their selfishness. He knew their lust. He knew their hate. He knew their greed. And then he looks past it with compassion and love for each of them. He saw past what was at the surface down to their deepest need. He was patient with them. He was kind. And he saw them as they really were when the people around them only saw the outside. You know, I asked myself the question, how do I see people? How do we see people? We often base our evaluation of a person on what we see with our eyes, what we hear with our ears, what we smell with our noses. What we need to learn is how to look past a person's exterior to see them as they really are. We must see their needs before we can express compassion to them. The story is told of a man who enters the New York subway. He's got a passel of kids with him. And he sits down on the subway. These kids are running wild. I mean, they're all over the place. They're hanging from the bars. They're doing everything. And everyone around is getting uncomfortable. This quiet subway car is now an eruption of rambunctious children. And we've all been in those kind of situations. We've all been in restaurants or various places where parents are just letting their kids go wild. And it's easy. I know it's easy for me, and I think, you know, I would never let my son do that. I just wouldn't. But finally someone confronts this poor man about his children. The man opened his eyes, and he evaluated the situation as if he was unaware of everything that it was just happening with his kids like monkeys all around. He says, you know what, you're right. I guess I should probably do something about it. But you see, we just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I guess I wasn't aware of what was happening, and I guess they don't really know how to handle this either. You see, sometimes we have to understand the person that we're talking to and understand with the compassion of Jesus and that it starts in the hurts of others. So we've looked at the origins of his compassion. We've looked at the objects of his compassion. The last thing I want to look at is the objectives of his compassion. The objectives. You see, I believe that Jesus taught, his teaching centered a lot on teaching compassion for others. The objective of instruction. You know, the funny thing is that when we see how the disciples interacted with him, it was pretty clear that they struggled with this concept themselves. James and John, they wanted to call fire down from heaven to punish a Samaritan village that refused to receive Jesus from Luke 9. Another time, the disciples wanted to send a hungry crowd away with nothing, remember, from Mark chapter 6. They didn't really see people and their needs at all sometimes. They were too caught up in their lives and the lives that they were living and their own personal issues. Sometimes they didn't have concern for people. They were not all that concerned about the needs around them. They had no thoughts of reaching outside their circle and helping their people. And you know what? Ouch. That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's sad, but sometimes I see myself, I see the people around me caught in self-centeredness and selfishness, just like the disciples. And if it doesn't touch our lives, if it doesn't touch our friends or our family, then it's really no affair of ours, right? Why are we that way? Why did Jesus have to teach his disciples about compassion? And why do we still need those lessons today? And I think the answer to that lies in the fact that compassion is against our very nature. It really is. We are selfish. We're concerned with ourselves most of the time. If it doesn't touch us personally, then what's it matter? Well, that's why Jesus had to teach his men about compassion. That's why we still need those lessons today. And I believe in America, this is amplified even more. It's ingrained in us that what's ours is ours. And I'm sorry if you don't have anything. I deserve what I worked hard for. If you don't have anything, that's your own fault. Remember the parable that Jesus used to teach about compassion. Look at Luke chapter 10. I want you to turn there. Luke chapter 10. We're going to pick it up in verse 30. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you might have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do so likewise." You see, lots of people passed by this poor beat-up guy on the side of the road. He was in the ditch. He was beat up. He was bruised up. Until finally, the Samaritan man, and Jesus uses the example of the Samaritans because the Jews couldn't stand the Samaritans in that day. But finally, the Samaritan man stops, and he picks him up, and he has compassion on him, and he takes care of his needs. A banker, the story is told, had just turned down a man for a loan, and he made an unusual offer. He said to the man, "I have 1 good eye and 1 glass eye. If you can tell me which one it is, I'll approve your loan." The man looked for a moment and then said, "Your left eye is the good eye." And the banker was surprised. He said, "Well, that's right. How can you tell?" The man says, "I detected a hint of compassion in the other eye." See, folks, compassion is not in our human nature. We're selfish to the core. But listen, compassion may not be in our human nature, but when we accept Jesus into our hearts and in our lives, he imparts a new heart into us, a new nature. And now, compassion is a part of who we are. Because now, as a believer, we have the Spirit of God inside us. Remember, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? What's first? Love. The fruit of the Spirit in us first is love. And from love comes compassion for others. We have the Spirit of God living in us, and our God, as we see all throughout Scripture, is love. And from that love stems our ability to love others, because it's not our love, it's God's love. So Jesus teaches about compassion, but also there's the objective of involvement. Involvement. Not only did Jesus want to teach his men about compassion, he wanted them to be involved in the ministry of showing compassion to others. He wanted them to start seeing people as he saw them. He wanted them to be moved by the needs of others. He wanted them to be so moved that they were compelled to do something about those needs of the people around them. He wanted them to become involved. When you were a kid, we all learned this lesson, right? The golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And this comes actually from Matthew chapter 7. In verse 12. Jesus wasn't the only one, though, to come up with this concept. In fact, the Jews, the Hindus, the Buddhists, many others have had similar sayings for many years. For example, in the Hindu faith, "This is the sum of duty. Do not to others which is done to thee would cause thee pain." Jewish faith, "What is hateful to you, do not to your fellow men. That is the entire law. All the rest is commentary." From the Zoroastrian faith, "Whatever is disagreeable to yourself, do not unto others." From the Buddhist faith, Hurt not others with that which pains yourself. Greek philosophy. Do not do unto others what angers you if done to you by others. Kind of similar, right? They all have a little familiar ring to them. But there's a subtle difference in this. All of these that I shared with you from other ones are negative in nature, while the words of Jesus are positive. You see, all these other religions warn men to withhold evil from others. They tell us what not to do. But Jesus, on the other hand, tells us to be active in reaching to others in the same manner that we would desire to be reached out to. It's a subtle difference, but there is a difference. A particularly ruthless businessman and his wife were vacationing on a house by the beach. One night, a violent storm lashed the beach and sent massive breakers thundering against the shore. The man lay on his bed listening and thinking about his own stormy life of never-ending demands and pressures. Well, the wind finally died down, and shortly before daybreak, the man slipped out of bed and took a long walk down to the beach to see what the damage had done. And that's where we pick up this video.
She's been with the company 20 years. So what? Tom, it's not a matter of loyalty. It's a matter of cost efficiency. Come on. I can hire somebody at half her salary and half her age.
Yeah. No. Look, Tom. Ultimately, it's my decision.
All right. I'll think about it. I gotta go. Hey, kid! So, what are you doing?
Saving starfish.
What's your name, kid?
Elliot.
Well, Elliot, it's getting dark soon, and take a look down there. Those are hundreds, maybe thousands of starfish. You can't save them all.
I could save this one.
Often there is so much in the world that there is to be done. Sometimes I think it could be overwhelming, especially when you talk about such a broad concept as showing compassion to others. But here's the point I wanted to communicate with that. Any difference made in the life of another through the ministry of compassion will bear fruit to the glory of God. How involved are we in the ministry of showing compassion to others? What are we doing daily in our own lives to show compassion to the people that are around us? You see, we are so very richly blessed. Every one of us here today, I'd venture to say, has a place to live, has food on the table. We may not have everything we want, but we have our basic needs met. But there are a lot of people around us who are a lot less fortunate. You see, it's God's will for every one of us to show compassion and to look after each other. Galatians 6:2, remember, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. As we do this, we will demonstrate to our fellow believers, but even more importantly to the world around us, that we are not like the world. You see, the world rejects the downtrodden. The world rejects the poor. The world rejects the depressed. But when we show compassion to those, we show God to those people, and in turn, we bring people to the kingdom by the very way that we live our lives. While walking home from school, a boy named Mark noticed that the boy ahead of him had stumbled to the ground and dropped everything he was carrying. Surprisingly, the boy was carrying an especially heavy load. There was a baseball glove and a bat and a couple of sweaters and books and a whole handful of things. Well, Mark helped him carry the things home, and his new friend Bill was most appreciative of his compassion. Well, during the walk home, Mark discovered that Bill was struggling in school and had just broken up with his girlfriend. When they arrived at Bill's house, he invited Mark in for a Coke, and they spent the rest of the afternoon talking and laughing and just hanging out together. And although those two boys never became really close friends, they kept up with each other throughout the rest of junior high and high school. Well, several weeks before graduation, Bill approached Mark and asked him if he remembered that day when they met, when Mark helped him with all of his stuff. And Mark nodded, "Of course, I remember." He says, "Did you ever wonder why I was carrying so many things that day?" Without pausing for an answer, Bill explained that he cleaned out his locker and was going home to take his life that day. But because of an intervention, because of what Mark had done, that simple act of compassion, he said, inspired him to go on living. And he said, "Mark, when you picked up my books that day, you saved my life." You just like that starfish video, one at a time. When we show compassion, we make an impact on that one person that we encounter. We never know just how seemingly small or insignificant an act will affect someone around us. You see, compassion shown reaches down to the core of a person, and it often melts away years of callousness, years of concern. Where are you with compassion today? As I prepared for today, I had to ask myself this question over and over again. And folks, I got to tell you, I struggle with this. This is hard for me. But here's the good news. Compassion doesn't have to come from us. It comes from God. And His Spirit within us allows us to have compassion beyond anything that we can ever muster. The key is that we must allow Jesus to live His life through us, and then His compassion flows to those around us, from us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this reminder, just for me today, of showing the compassion to those around us. I thank you for your word and your Spirit that teaches us your word over and over again. And these concepts that are hard for us in our own selfishness. But as we allow you to work and move in our lives, as we allow you to live your life through us, compassion begins to kind of seep out of everything that we are. Because your Spirit lives in us. And it's no coincidence that when Paul wrote Galatians, the first fruit of the Spirit that he mentions is love. Your love reaches out through us in the form of compassion to others around us, if we allow you to do that.
Father, I pray that this morning you would begin even in me, in continuing to transform me and to open my eyes to those around us who need compassion, who need love. May my life, Lord, be that of one of example to those around us of love and compassion. Thank you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? The altar is open if you would like to.